You know, there are times when you're having a conversation with an individual, or it might be more than one individual, it might be a group, and a question comes up that creates the catalyst for a message. I'm sure some of our speakers have experienced that, and so this message is a result of a question that came up just recently. But a question that arises on occasion in God's church among the members is, why isn't God calling more people? Or why don't we see more people walk through the doors here at Reedwood on the Sabbath? Or, as far as that goes, any other United Church of God locations. But it's a conversation we had in our speaker's workshop just recently, so that was the catalyst for this message. And it's a valid question, and we look for answers to that question. I've listened to individuals give me their thoughts to the question. Is it because our gospel message is not effective, or do we have the right message? Or do we have, as some have implied, do we have a church problem? Some have suggested that until the church reaches the point where it's a loving, safe church and we welcome new members in, then maybe God's not going to add new members. I don't believe we have that problem here in Portland. I think this congregation is very welcoming and loving congregation, especially for new people that attend, because we're excited that when we see new people. I believe that we throw out these answers to the question because, honestly, we're not absolutely sure what the answer is. I mean, we look back in church history and we see how many were added to the church on that Pentecost in AD 31. Quite a few members were added in one day. And we also look back at how many attended the worldwide Church of God, and we ask what happened or what changed. I've read that there were approximately 100,000 baptized members in the worldwide Church of God. I don't know how accurate that is, just something that I read. But that's the way it was at one time in the past in our church history. If you would, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. I want to begin there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 37. But here we break into the story of those who witnessed or heard what happened on that Pentecost in AD 31. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, so when they heard Peter's sermon, it says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter kind of lays out this process. And he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And notice what he says here. This is key. He says, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. So let's consider several points contained in these few verses. First of all, these individuals were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost, to celebrate Pentecost. So they were not a part of that small group that was meeting there. gathered together that day who received God's Holy Spirit, which including the disciples, I think the number was around 132 individuals. But they heard this noise, commotion, and then they witness this incredible miracle of these men speaking in different languages or their languages. Quite a miracle. And then Peter delivers this incredible sermon. Now, we don't know how many of these 3,000 that were baptized that day were exposed to Jesus Christ and witnessed his miracles and heard his messages delivered to the general populace. If any of them were, they were not willing to repent and be baptized during Jesus Christ's ministry. Remember, there was only 120. But as we read in verse 37, after they heard Peter's sermon, it says they were cut to the heart. Because in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So what took place? What happened with these individuals? Well, what they demonstrated was remorse, admitting their part in Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And in doing this, they acknowledged the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So really, this was a sign of repentance on their part, because Peter said, "You need to repent." But the main point I want to emphasize here and for us to consider is the timing of this event. The timing of the event and what it took for these individuals to finally come around and accept the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they're willing to repent and be baptized. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1 here. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now as they spoke to the people," this is speaking about John and Peter here, "the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." So we know the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. "And they laid hands on them, they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed." So they heard John, Peter, what they had to say. "And the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we had the three. Now we're looking at five here. Now, does it say that these men were baptized? Does it make that point? So we would have to assume that they were. But because it states that they believed the word, I think it would be safe to say that they would have been. Maybe not that day. It doesn't say that they were baptized that day, possibly. But notice also that it says men here. I thought that was interesting. 5,000 men. So the question would be how many women were also baptized and added to the church later on. And if you continue to read on in Acts, you'll see that many more were eventually converted and were baptized. And we're not sure how many were added to the church and died in the faith in the last 2,000 years. And we're not sure today how many brethren that are not attending the United Church of God are still faithful to God and hold on to that faith once delivered. We're not sure. But I think we all understand we're not completely alone in this walk. Let's go to 1 Kings, if you would. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. There was a man who thought he was all alone, but he found out he was wrong. And of course, this is the story of Elijah when he was hiding in a cave because he heard that Jezebel was seeking him out to kill him. So he's hiding away in fear. 1 Kings chapter 19, let's begin in verse 14. And he said, so Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. All right, let's drop down to verse 18, because God responds to him. And this is what God says to him. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah thought he was all alone, the only one left that had not forsaken God, but God told him differently. You know, when I read this account, I'm surprised that Elijah didn't know about these individuals. 7,000 people, where were they? They were somewhere. Individuals who had not bowed down to Baal. All right, let's go now to the Gospel of John, if you would. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, let's begin in verse 14. I'll read verses 14 through 16. Just notice what Jesus says here. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says here in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, more than likely, Jesus was speaking of those in the Gentile nations that would be called. Or he might have been talking about some of the other Israelites scattered around that eventually would also be called. But who knows how many will be called from other nations aside from the Israelite nations. We do get an indication of the scriptures, and we're going to touch on that later. But let's go to Luke chapter 9 now. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to begin in verse 1. So in building the foundation for the church, Jesus gave his disciples a commission and specific instructions. Let's take a look at those right here. Luke 9, verse 1. And then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. Look what he tells them to do here in verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves nor bag nor bread or money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, then you will go out of the city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So their focus was, number one, preach the gospel. And everything that means, everything that entails about the kingdom of God. And of course, healing also, and casting out demons. But the 12 were not the only ones given this commission. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. maybe one page over. Luke 10, beginning in verse 1 here. And it says, after these sayings, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And so they were going to pave the way, so to speak. Jesus Christ would follow with that same message. But then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I will send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, what's to them? The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Once again, it was about the message of the kingdom of God. So these individuals were given power to do the same, as were the 12. Cast out demons, heal with the authority to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. And also, as we mentioned, proclaim that the kingdom of God was near to them, which was represented by Jesus Christ, who would follow these men proclaiming that same message. And so all these men, the 12, the 70, and others, including the Apostle Paul's special commission to preach to the Gentiles, all taught that specific message, the gospel of the kingdom of God. But along with that, they also taught the necessity of repentance, the requirement of baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Because without that process, there would be no entrance into the kingdom of God. So we, as the body of Christ, the Church of God, functioning under the corporate name of the United Church of God, an international association, we have been commissioned with the same objective. And that is to proclaim the soon coming kingdom of God. Now, individually, or as a group, we don't travel from city to city as they did, or town to town preaching from the hilltops or the street corners. Now, we have gone from city to city, town to town, with some Kingdom of God seminars. We've done that. But our focus is a little bit different than others on how we do that. Though rather, we could be called or described as seed planters. Now, that's my term. It's not a church term, but it's my term. Seed planters. Now, as mentioned, Mr. Bill Hugh distributes Beyond Today magazines in different business locations, and that's very commendable. I've heard of others in the church that in different areas that do the same. Now, some of us might be planting seeds by our example of how we live, or in our conversations with family members, or co-workers, or neighbors. Now, unfortunately, as the scriptures point out, the seed doesn't always fall on fertile ground. We know that, even though that seed is being planted. But the majority of us support the church's efforts and the work through our tithes and offerings. Now, I reached out to Peter Eddington, I'm sure most of you have heard that name, who's the head of the church's media department, and I asked him for the latest statistics on the church's efforts of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. So as a part of this message, I'd like to share with you what he sent me. So let me read these off for you. So listen to these very closely, if you would. So since 1995, the church has produced 37 booklet titles. So 37 new booklets. Some are which out there on our table. Since 2014, 17 Beyond Today Bible Study Aid titles have been created. Since 2008, the church has received, I'm going to round it up, almost 400,000 Beyond Today television responses. Around 400,000 people that have responded to our Beyond Today program. Since 2002, 8.6 million pieces of literature have been mailed out of the Milford Home Office mailroom. 8.6 million. 9.9 million pieces of incoming mail processed at the Home Office since 1999. 3.4 million pieces of literature requested from our website, ucg.org, since 1999. Currently, we have 8,882 co-workers on file. We have 10,096 current U.S. donors on file. So we have more co-workers and donors than we have members that are supporting this work. The United News is presently going to 18,550 households. 48% of those are going to co-workers and donors. Or non-members. The Beyond Today magazine distribution worldwide is about 335,467 per issue. That's going out per issue. $52.1 million Good News and Beyond Today magazines printed and published since 1967. $94.4 million unique visitors to our UC.org website since 2006, which is measured quarterly. So I emailed Mr. Eddington back and I said, so what defines unique visitors? What do you mean by that? And he said, we don't count repeat visitors. So if you visit UCG.org three times in a quarter, you only get counted one time. So that's unique visitors. Listen to this. 12.6 billion, that's a billion, online advertising impressions through Google, Bing, and Yahoo since 2004. So once again, I asked him, what is advertising impressions? Well, do you ever do a search on Google, Bing, Yahoo, and this little advertisement comes up, pops up, little pop-up? That's what those are. He said, every time someone does a search on Google or Bing and one of our ads pops up to answer the question, that's an impression, whether they click on the ad or not. And then last but not least, we've had 3,378 baptisms in the United States since 2001. So we've had some baptism in God's church. So when we see these and we think about them, we see then that the church administration and the council are working together to fulfill that commission given to us by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we all play a part of that, one way or the other. But both groups are constantly looking. Mr. Sexton can verify this. He's on the council. Both the administration and the council are constantly looking for ways to maybe do it better and to accomplish that commission. And so together they develop what we call strategic plans each year. It's a plan to better preach the gospel and, as they say, prepare people. Now, some of the ideas that are adopted and approved don't always bear out, don't always produce the fruits that they want to see, and so they're either modified or they're dropped. And then they work on different ideas. So the reason for reading these statistics to you is for you to recognize and consider how many people are reading our literature, how many people are viewing the Beyond Today that are being exposed to the truth of the Scriptures and the coming kingdom of God. So the seeds are being planted. The seeds are being planted. But here's something else for us to consider. If you would, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 5 here. This is something that Paul wrote about. And Paul's addressing a situation in the Corinthian church, one of the many that the church had to deal with, that he had to deal with that church at that particular time. But we see some brethren in the church had favorites, and somebody talked about this just recently in a message. But some of the members were looking to Paul. They liked Paul. Some were looking to Apollos. They liked Apollos. And so we had this situation going on. But notice what Paul says here, chapter 3, verse 5. And he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So Paul is telling the brethren, look, I establish the church. I establish the church with God's help. And Apollos is building on that foundation. But it's God who increases the membership, because it's God who calls. It's God who ultimately calls individuals. And we realize we can't convert or call or save anyone. I mean, that's God's job. And so how we go about preaching the gospel and planting the seeds might be quite different than what most religious organizations do or how they go about it. Although I know that some in God's church are very involved in doing different things in that regard. Think about it this way. We're planting the seed, the church. God calls, and then we water, so to speak. We water, or we help in that process of preparing the people for salvation, eventually eternal life. Now, that's part of that preparing the people. But all of us, God first, church administration, the council, the members, all of us are involved in that process. So we're doing our part. If you would, let's go to 2 Peter. chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But there's a starting point for us, brethren, for us in this overall process. For you and I individually, there's a starting process. Let's read that. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so everything that we need to know in this process to gain eternal life has been given to us through Jesus Christ, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so here's the key verse here, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, brethren, each one of us then, we must solidify the special calling that we've received. And if we do, like I said, this is where it starts. It starts with us. If we do that, or if we are, which we are, we're all in the process of doing that, this will aid in making us a stronger church, a unified church, and a loving church that will support and help others that God might call. And that would apply to our local congregation, that would apply to all the United Church of God groups around the world. Because, brethren, I believe it's incredibly, especially important that when God calls someone and he's leading them and they come here into our congregation and they sit with us and they talk with us and they ask us questions regards to what they're studying, scriptures in the Bible, that we're all on the same page. That if they come to me and I give them an answer, and they come to one of you, I would hope, but I would assume that you would give them the same answer. Or maybe no answer at all. If you know what I'm saying when I say that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. We're admonished in regards to what we say, what we speak, and our motivation behind it. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. Paul writes here, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he said, there's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, a Father in all, who is of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you. Now let's drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 here. He who descended, speaking about Jesus Christ here, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And why? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, which is our motivation, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, once again, in love. So, brethren, this is where God wants us to be, speaking and teaching only the truth out of love and respect for those who God decides to call, and also for each other. But getting back now to my original question, why isn't God calling more people? The seeds are being planted. People are putting forth extra effort to put that gospel message out there. From the 1930s up until the 90s, in the modern era, the Church of God, he was 100,000 baptized members. Seems like a big number. But brethren, compared to most worldwide church denominations, it's minuscule. Let's put this into perspective. How would you like to see this attendance? There are 3.1 billion professing Catholics in the world. 3.1 billion. There's 1.9 billion Muslims. 16.8 million Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, known as Mormons. 400 million Buddhists. 279 million Pentecostals. 100 million Baptists, 20 million Seventh-day Adventists. So 20 million who are also keeping the Sabbath. And that's just seven of the largest religious organizations in the world. So in comparison, looking at these numbers, we're just a little tiny speck on the planet with regards to religious organizations. But obviously, God is not currently working with big numbers. Someday he will. Someday he will. But not only that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God chooses who he's going to call, whom he's going to call, and when he's going to call. But also notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Real quickly. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 30. He says, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But he said, first seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And then he said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're a little flock. We're a small flock. I think somewhere over 12,000 in the Church of God. And so we're considered insignificant to the world, but not to God. Brethren, it would seem, and once again, this is my opinion, but it would seem that in the last 28 years, God hasn't been involved in the calling process as much as he has been in the filtering and testing process. I think we've seen that. Although we can't discount those 3,000 that he's added to the church. We always rejoice in that when one is even added to our local congregation. So we don't discount that. Now it's difficult to say what might happen when things get difficult, as we know they're going to, here in the U.S. and around the world. Things are going to get very difficult. And maybe some of these individuals that have come in contact with the church, such as individuals who receive our literature, who watch Beyond Today, or possibly even those who left us and went out, and we don't know where they're at, might realize that what they've heard, what they've read, what they were taught, is actually coming to fruition. They see it begin to happen before their very eyes. We do know this. We do know that there will be a large harvest of individuals in the end time prior to Jesus Christ's return. We heard recently a message about the beginning of that period of time, what we call the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, when we know that our preaching of the gospel is going to come to an end. Let's look at that future prophecy again over in Revelation chapter 12. Let's take a look at that. It's going to end because hopefully we're not going to be around. We pray that we'll be worthy to be protected through this time, although we know the scriptures point out that maybe not all will be. Revelation 12, verse 13. "And now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So we know that woman represents a church here. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." So that's that 3.5 years. "So the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which a dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so Satan obviously influences this beast power to pursue the church. We're not sure how the beast power is going to know that the church is fleeing, but somehow he does. He pursues the church. And maybe, I don't know, this is very symbolic language, but maybe the earth will actually open up and swallow these armies that are pursuing the church. I think that's all a wait and see what happens. But the key verse here is verse 17. That tells us that there is another group left behind. And they suffer persecution from the beast power and probably from the false prophet. So it's fairly obvious that some flee and some don't. And then, of course, there's 144,000. We heard about this just recently in a message. 144,000 that are collected from the tribes of Israel during this time, except for the tribe of Dan. Dan's not included. That are refined during this great tribulation time. And then Revelation chapter 7, if you would turn there, please. Speaks about another group. Aside from the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where'd they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now, notice it says the individuals come out of the great tribulation. Now, we've heard it explained that this might include all of God's people who have gone through tribulation from the time of Abel until the time of Jesus Christ's return. That could apply. But it does say the great tribulation, a very large amount of people that no one can number, who've been tested and refined during this period of time, whether it's at 3.5 years or thousands of years. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14 now. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits. Notice that. First fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So, brethren, this is key. We're going to talk about that just here in a minute. Say with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And then another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships this beast in image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out of full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in the image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And then he says, here's the patient of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So thinking about what's going on at this time. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And then another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So there is this reaping by Jesus Christ at this time. And if you continue on to read on in the chapter, which I won't do, you see that there's another sickle, another reaping, and this time it's a different harvest. It's God's judgment on those who refuse to repent during this time and give their allegiance to the beast and the false prophet. So, brethren, we do have a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which includes the return of Jesus Christ. Now, some say that maybe we also have the same message to proclaim to Israel as did Ezekiel over in chapter 33, if you'd like to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 33, I'll begin in verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning shall save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and that sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will require it at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I make you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, And the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but the blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So, brethren, I ask, who else? Who else can proclaim the warning and warn Israel of what's coming upon them besides God's church? Who else can deliver the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God? That Jesus Christ is coming here to the earth to reign. And there's difficult times coming. Should this be our message to Israel before Christ's return? Are we the watchmen? But brethren, after our ability to preach the gospel has ended, we know that the two witnesses take over. And their ministry is going to last during that 3.5 period of time. Let's look at that real quick, Revelation chapter 11. Brethren, this gospel, what we're preaching today, is going to go to the whole world. Maybe we'll be limited to what we can do, but these two won't. Revelation 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out of the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." So no one's going to be able to touch these two witnesses as they're prophesying around the world. And everyone around the world will hear their message. But these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls on the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. And her bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, notice, those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're going to celebrate. They're going to have a great party, those who refuse to repent. And now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So, brethren, their witness prophecy is going to be incredible. 3.5 years untouched with incredible miracles. They're going to be heard around the world. And then what we read in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, there's this angel who proclaims the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, brethren, the bottom line is this in regards to this question. Why is God not calling more people at this time? If we keep it in perspective, and realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ are the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he and God the Father are in charge, and they know what they're doing. That's all you have to remember. The God the Father and Jesus Christ, they know what they're doing. They will add whom they want and when they want. So let's take heart. Mr. Bill Hugh, maintain your efforts, but let's take heart. We might not personally see a great influx of new members added to the church before Jesus Christ return. But when he does return, and at that resurrection, that first resurrection, there's going to be way too many people to count. Have a great Sabbath.